Praise the Lord, church. Such a sweet, sweet spirit in this place tonight. So you can be seated. So great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Didn't we have a beautiful day today? Didn't it just turn out gorgeous? Got up this morning and looked out, and I'm like, oh, rain. And went out and had some breakfast and come out, and it was sunny and 70. Just like that. So we are in a series. We've been talking about this. This is part five, the last part of our series. But before we get into that, there's just something I just want to say. And Pastor Peter doesn't know I'm saying this, nor does his wife. I just want to, as a reminder, okay, the last time that Calvary Gospel Church has had a pastor that's had children at home was 1985, when my youngest brother Steve got married. That's just to put it in perspective. This church has had an empty nest pastor from 1985 until 2025. Most of you here weren't born, or were born in that. Some of you have to scratch your heads going all the way back to remember when my youngest brother Steve got married. When Lois and I became, when we became senior pastors, Lana was already married. And we've been empty nesters for over 20 years. So as we move forward with our new pastor, with Pastor Peter Sandin and his wife Casey, they're going to have kids. They have kids, four of them. I hope they're going to, probably don't want to have any more, but four of them. And I grew up in a pastor's home. Their children are going to be growing up in a pastor's home. And it's going to be different for them. It's going to be different for you. Because now you're going to look at his children different than you looked at them maybe a few months ago. Because that's just how it works. We just look at the pastor, we look at the family, and we begin to critique how pastor's raising his children. His children are going to be running around in the vestibule with your children. They're going to be playing. They're going to grow up, going to continue to grow up. They're going to find boyfriends or a girlfriend, and you're going to critique. And just remember one simple thing. As a parent, you are not perfect. You are not perfect. And Pastor Peter and Sister Casey are not going to be perfect. And there are no perfect children here either. Now, you may think your children borderline on perfection, but if you were to ask around, you would probably find a different opinion. So there's no perfect children here. So when our kids are running around after church and it's raining outside or it's 20 below outside and the kids are playing, just remember there's no perfect parents, there's no perfect kids, and just cut each other a little bit of slack. Doesn't mean your kids can just run wild and tear stuff up, but just be patient, because just as you are having to learn to navigate life with a different pastor, your pastor, their family is going to have to learn to navigate life being in a spotlight every time you see them. So people say if you live in glass houses, you shouldn't throw stones, and that's so, so very true. So we're entering into a new era, and I'm excited for this. Sister Lois and I are excited about where God is taking us as a church and as individuals. But let's just continue to love one another, pray for one another, pray for your pastor, support. I want to support my pastor. Don't come to me with your complaints. I didn't plan on saying that. It just kind of slipped out. Yeah, we'll leave that. We'll just leave it at that. The power of the word. And this is, yes, this is my last message, the last sermon as your pastor. Now, hopefully it won't be my last message ever, but as your pastor. And I'm going to forego a little bit of our introduction that we have used. I'm going to, Hebrews 4:12, the scripture, I'm going to read that, because I want to end this message tonight. We'll end a little bit different than any other message that I have preached. But Hebrews 4:12 states that the Word of God is living, it is active. I'm so thankful that my Word is living and active. And I'm so thankful that I can live with it and be active with it. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the discerning in thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to be thoroughly equipped to do what God has called us to do, Brother Repka, we got to be in the Word. We got to be in the Word. We have to allow the Word, no matter who's preaching it or teaching it, we have to allow the Word to teach us. And also, as hard as it is sometimes to swallow, we have to allow the Word to rebuke us if we need rebuking. Now, I look at rebuking. Rebuking is a little bit stronger than correcting. I don't know that I've ever been rebuked in my life, but I have certainly been corrected many times. And it's also useful in training in righteousness, so that every servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Sister Lois and I get ready to close out our pastoral ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. I have a series of questions that I wish to leave with you tonight. Now, there's seven words, and as we began our series on the power of the Word, we covered the letter P. Everything was based off the letter P, and tonight we're going to be using the letter W. So we're going to ask a series of questions, and those questions are where, why, which, how, who, what, and when. And we're going to wrap this all back up at the end with our power of the Word. I'm adding one word to that beginning of our message, and that is releasing the power of the Word. The first three, we talked about the power of the Word. We had one lesson on tapping into the Word and two lessons on releasing the Word. So first question, where do you want to go? If you don't know where you want to go, this is profound. If you don't know where you want to go, how will you know if you ever get there? So many people go through life not knowing where they want to go. Thus, they never know if they've arrived. They never know. My wife and I, back in 1994, that's a long time ago, we made two trips. We made one in 93, one in 94. We went out to Arizona, Utah, New Mexico, kind of the Southwest. And as we pulled out of the driveway in 1994, we knew we were headed west, but we had no agenda. Didn't know exactly where we were going to go. And we weren't too concerned about whether or not we even got there. We just knew we were going south and we were going west. Many times we go through life and we don't make any plans. We don't know our purpose in life. We don't know our assignment in life. We don't have any identifiable goals. So if the answer is no, you don't know, or you don't know your purpose in life, and you don't know your assignment, you don't have any identifiable goals, then How are you going to get there? I just want to challenge us tonight that in order for us to figure out our purpose, in order for us to know our assignment, our calling, our God's will for our lives, and in order for us to identify goals, it's going to take a little bit of discipline. We're going to have to find a quiet place. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to do this, to find a quiet place. I love every day. Now, we have a lot of activity in and out of our house, and this is just the reality of it. My brother John and Lori live in our driveway. They have a fifth wheel, and they've lived there for 4 years now. What was going to be a few months has ended up, I think, going on four years, and I'm okay with that. We have, in our lower level of our house, we have a complete finished-off lower level, and brother and sister Rick and Linda Wells live in the lower level of our house, and we're okay with that. We had sister Nancy Gomez living with us. She stayed with us for 4 years. And we were okay with that. But in all of this, when I be asked, how do you find alone time? And I'm like, we live on an acre and a half, and there's a lot of little nooks and crannies. And if I want to disappear and get alone, I know how to disappear and get alone in a crowd. And I've learned how to do that. I can come to church, and it can be a very busy place, and there are places where I know I can go that you're going to have to hunt to find me. I want to challenge you, even though you may have a busy home and you have a lot of going on, find a quiet place. Find a quiet time and turn off all electronic equipment. You can't find a quiet place and a quiet time if you take your number one agitator in life, outside of perhaps maybe your spouse. I didn't say my spouse agitated me. I just threw it out there as spouse. I wasn't going to pick either one. And turn it off. Leave it behind. If you know you're addicted to your phone, when you get halfway down the street and you realize you forgot it, do you panic and run back home and pick it up? Or do you gleefully drive as fast and far away? And then have something to write with and something to write on. And personally, I found that I like to just put on some quiet music, some soothing, anointed instrumental music, so I'm not caught up with the words, perhaps. Sometimes you just have to close your eyes and you have to just take in a few deep breaths and you have to begin praising God for who He is and what He has done for you in your life. So number one, first, where do you want to go? Number two, why are you going there? It's one thing to know where you're going, and another thing is to why. Why are you going there? Why are you doing this? Once you discover where you're going, you most often want to know why you're going there. Isn't that the question when God calls us? God tells us what we're going to do, and then we begin to ask, why? Why me, Lord? The why is often determined by the things that we do every single day of our lives. We can ask ourselves, why every morning do we turn off the alarm instead of hitting the snooze button? I've never been one to hit the snooze button. I hate snooze buttons. Alarms are annoying enough, let alone listen to it 3 and 4 times. Why do you choose to eat a healthy breakfast instead of just grabbing a donut from Quick Trip? Why do you go to work instead of staying home or going golfing or treating yourself to a day out, fishing or at the spa? Why do you choose to pay your bills on time instead of allowing your electricity to be turned off. We could go on and on and on and on about why we do certain things. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we do certain things that determine where we will go in life? So it's one thing to ask the question, where are you going? But then you want to know why. Why? Why am I going there? Why am I doing this? And then the next question is the which. Which path are you going to take to get there? Now, there's really two ways to look at this. If God is calling you, are you going to follow your path or are you going to follow God's path? Brother Repka, I can tell you in life, I have followed my path far too many times, and I've had far too many frustrations. But when you follow God's path, when you follow the path that God lays out for you, see, your path to the future is determined most often by who you are listening to. Are we listening to God or are we listening to other voices in life? You see, if you want your journey to be successful, you have to talk with successful people. People who have been there, people who have made the trip, people who were successful in it. It always amazes me at how many people who never experienced success in their personal and professional lives are the loudest voices when it comes to advising you on your path. You ever wondered that? If you're going to take financial advice, don't take it from somebody that is always broke. If you're going to take advice from someone, marriage advice, don't take it for somebody that's teetering on the brink of divorce or separation. Sometimes those are the loudest voices in our lives. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 in the Message says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. This is so crucial. I want to read this again. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, He's the one who will keep you on track. You see, your choice of path on your journey to success should be the result of what He directs you to do. If you're on the wrong path and you've made some wrong turns, it's because you've chosen that. Get on the right path. Follow after God. Fourth is, how will you overcome any obstacles along the way? On our journeys through life, we are always going to face obstacles. It's never going to be an obstacle-free journey. When you became a Christian, all of a sudden, automatically, everything, every little problem and every situation that you're going through or just dissipates and disappears, and God just gives you an Autobahn highway of spirituality where you can drive 95, 100, 120 miles an hour, wide open, straight as an arrow. That's not the way it is. It's crooked. Sometimes it's rocky. Oh, sometimes you have good sailing. Sometimes you can make some good time. Other times you have to pull into a rest area. You have to take a little bit of a breather. Because sometimes life just gets rough. Joshua 1:7 in the New Living Translation says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. This was God talking to Joshua, early in Joshua's leadership. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. The instructions from this verse are very, very clear. You see, when you press the word, when you push to release the word in your life, when you press the word by being strong in the face of obstacles or courageous when it appears that the current adversary or situation you're going through is just, it's just insurmountable. It's just, how do you handle this? And you obey his instructions, not your instructions, not maybe your best buddy's instructions, but you obey God's instructions, you will be successful. And one more thing to remember in this, the path of least resistance. Listen to this, some of our younger folks. The path of least resistance oftentimes will lead you to a place you don't want to be. I found out sometimes the easiest road is the hardest road. That's just like when somebody gives you something. I found out in life that everything that's free is not free. How many of you spent more time fixing something broken that somebody gave to you free? The path of least resistance oftentimes will lead you to a place you don't want to be. And next, fifth point, who do you need to help you along the way? Your number one mentor should always be the Word of God. And coupled with the Word of God is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. That's why we have it. We have it for salvation. That's an important key. But it's not just, and I've said this so many times, it's not just for salvation. It's to mentor us. It's to guide us. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 2 and 3 in the Amplified says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge and understand. So God is telling Jeremiah, call me. Call me. Talk to me, Jeremiah. That's why I'm here. And I will show you great and mighty things. I will show you things that are fenced in and that are hidden from the rest of the world. And sixth point is, what do you want to do when you get there? We all plan vacations. Sister Lois and I will be leaving out Sunday afternoon after we install Brother Josh Stone and Sister Louise Stone and the Stone family in as pastors of our Janesville Rock Ministries. We're excited about that. We're planning on leaving and going to Texas. You say, well, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, I don't want to do a whole lot of, I don't want to do a whole lot of things, but I don't want to just go there and sit down on a recliner and just sleep for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. That's not what I want to do. I want to do some things. I left my boat. We bought a boat last March, and I took it to Texas in January, and I left it down there all winter as a incentive to come back and pick it up. I'm going catfish fishing. Going to do some fishing while I'm down there. What do you do? What do you want to do when you get there? You see, understand, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who wrote The Hiding Place, made this statement. She said, every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives is a perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. God is putting people in your lives. God is strategically placing people around you to help you get to where you want to go and fulfill his purpose. We read in Isaiah chapter 48, 17, in the Message, it says, I am God, your God, who teaches you how to live right and well. I show you what to do and where to go. Listen, if you're following after God, no matter how tough and how rough it gets, and I can tell you this over the last 12 years of pastoring experience, it's been some tough and rough times, but if you're following after God, God is going to take care of the mess. God's going to take care of it. And then the last point, when do you expect to arrive there? So many times we just feel like we're just, as a Christian, and we have a purpose, and we know where we're going, and maybe we know how we're going to get there, but what are you going to do when you get there? When you arrive, what are you going to do? I remember when we were voted in as pastors some 10 and a half years ago, and I kind of left the service that night and went home and kind of sat down, and I kind of thought, remember Laurel and Hardy, when Hardy would look at Laurel and say, this is another fine mess you've gotten me into. Begin to think about that. I'm like, well, we're here. This has all happened. Now what am I going to do? I preached like 5 or 6 messages, and I'm like, I've got nothing else. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then God just keeps moving, and God just keeps working, and here we are 10-plus years later. When do you expect to arrive there? Create a timeline which requires you to press yourself for success. Even as you press the word for direction, motivation, and inspiration, forget the odds and how bad things may look, because God is on your side. As you're pressing, releasing the word for changes you want to see manifesting in your life, you need to always be ready to adapt to your changing environment. Sometimes those changes may be different than you think they would be. Brother Caskey's over there nodding his head. A voice of experience, elder. Sometimes we think, yeah, I'm going to have to make some changes, and we find out that what we thought wasn't at all how it turned out. Sometimes those changes may be different than what you think, requiring more faith on your part. Now, if you remember our last lesson, we talked about Gideon. So here we have Gideon and his army. He starts off with 32,000 soldiers. Many of us know the story, and I'm not going to get into great detail in this tonight, but Gideon had started off with 32,000 soldiers, and he was preparing for a battle against a Midianite army of 150,000. So 32,000 to 150,000 is about 4.5 to 1 odds. Not very good, but it's possible. It's possible. Now, Gideon probably reasoned that his soldiers were more dedicated as they were fighting for their families and their homes and their livelihood and their crops. And we read in Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord has this conversation with Gideon, and he said, Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. And Gideon, I could just see the Gideon's face changed to where, what do you mean, God? I've got too many soldiers. And God says, well, with 32,000, it is possible to pull off an upset. So no one is going to get credit for this but me. So I want you to take everyone that's afraid, and I want you to send them home. So Gideon goes from 32,000 to 10,000. That's 4.5 now became 15 to 1 odds. And God says, Gideon, in Judges chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, when the Lord said to Gideon, using the 300 men, God looked at him and said, Gideon, you're down to 300, but that's still too many men. Or you're down to 10,000, excuse me. That's too many. He says, take him down to the river to drink. And he took him down to the river to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, using the 300 men who lapped the water. Some of the guys, I'm sure, got down and they just stuck their head in the water and just started sucking water because they were thirsty. And other guys, 300 of them, took the water, lapped it up in their hands and brought it up and drank it like a little cup. And God said, Gideon, send them all home but those 300 men that lapped the water, that scooped the water up. So the men who left were committed and brave. But the point is, if it's just you and God, you can still come out a winner. And I think it's fair to say that Gideon and his 300 men were standing on God's word. I love history. I love quotes from history. Charles Lindbergh, he was the first person to fly across the Atlantic Ocean solo. Anybody remember the name of the plane that he flew? Who is that? Spirit of St. Louis, yes. Success is not measured by what a man accomplishes. Here's a man who just flew solo across the Atlantic. And he said, success is not measured by what a man accomplishes, but by opposition he encountered and the courage with which he has maintained the struggle against overwhelming odds. What does Romans 8:31 say? It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? At times, we must do the ridiculous to experience the miraculous. Now that Gideon had assembled his Delta Force, his Navy SEAL team, he didn't issue them any special weapons or any special armament. He placed them trumpets, empty jars, and torches inside the empty jars. Listen, church, this statement has been kind of a guidepost for me over the last 10 and a half plus years. When you're confronted with overwhelming odds, seemingly insurmountable problems, with no apparent way of escape, your best choice, really the only choice, we choose other things at times, but your best choice is to stand unflinchingly on the word of God and follow God's instructions. I love it how David, when God spoke to David in battle and told him to go hide in the mulberry bushes, take your army and hide in the mulberry bushes and wait until the wind blows. And when the wind blows, ambush the enemy. Other times, God commanded him to just straight into battle. Charge head first. Judges 7:17 says, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of camp, do exactly as I do. Gideon says, watch me. Don't look at the problem nor the circumstances. Keep your eye on me. And second, do what I do. And what happened when Gideon followed exactly the instructions on what God ordered him to do? Israel had a great, mighty victory against the Midianites. Overwhelming odds. Isaiah 55:11. You see, when we put God's word to work, God gives you revelation. God gives you direction, and God will give you the connections you need to get done whatever he is calling you to do. So Isaiah 55:11 in the Amplified said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. That means without producing any effect. It's not going to come back useless. You speak my word has power and it has authority. When you speak it, it's not going to come back void. useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose. Not what we please, but what God pleases and what God purposes. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When you stand on the word, you got to know the words coming out of your mouth will not be lost, wasted, empty, or without success. The spoken word cannot be stopped, it cannot be changed, it can't be deleted, erased, short-circuited, and it cannot come back empty-handed. Not only that, the word has the ability to make something out of nothing. In the beginning, God, out of nothing, he spoke the word, and everything we see, feel, hear, and touch was created. You say, well, God didn't create the automobile. No, Henry Ford probably gets credit for it. But you know, all the iron ore and all that, everything on this planet, God created. I like the word people say, well, that's synthetic. It's made out of one mineral on that periodic table of minerals. It's not synthetic as you think. Something out there on this earth was used to make it, and God put it here. So as we put the word to work, the windows of heaven will be opened up and will pour out a blessing that you can't contain, your family can't contain, and this church can't contain. There is power in releasing the word of God. There's power. So as we stand this evening, and I'd like for my wife to come and join me. When we stand on the word, it will empower ourselves to complete our assignment on this planet Earth in victory. I've asked my wife to join me because I'm going to switch gears just a little bit here. It's going to be a little bit different ending to our message tonight. But I've always believed that as a pastor is called to a particular place, for a particular time, with a particular purpose, to a particular group of people in a particular community. And we may not have accomplished everything that I had hoped for, because there's still much to accomplish. But it's always been my intention and my purpose with this church that I would serve you in a particular way, which also would include preparing this church for its next pastor. And our new pastor, Pastor Peter, Sister Casey, has been chosen. That's a little difficult, but it's our time to exit. When Jesus prepared to leave his disciples, he found three promises to share. First, he promised to make a home in his disciples' hearts in John 14:23. And second, Jesus promises to fill the disciples with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give them courage and comfort and to teach them everything and remind you all of what I have said to you in John 14:26. And finally, Jesus promised to sustain his disciples with a special kind of peace. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. I'm not Jesus. But the thing you need to remember is that this church, you're always going to be part of Sister Lois and I. And we're always going to be a part of you. Over the last, it's been 23 years total that we've been serving in leadership here at Calvary Gospel Church. So you're always going to be a part of us, and we're going to be a part of you. And we would like to personally thank you for your patience. Oh, I remember when we first started, it was a little rough. I want to thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, for your grace, your generosity and love that you have shown to us. I just want to tell you, Calvary Gospel Church, you're a great group of people. And I wish you all the best in this new season that this church is about to begin. I want to see us continue to grow in faith, to grow in hope and grow in love, worshiping the Lord with our whole hearts, with our whole minds, with our body, soul, and spirit, remembering to do everything for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about Bishop. It's not even about Pastor Peter. It's all about Jesus. So, church, we just want to tell you it's been a great run. It's been an honor and a pleasure to serve you as your pastor. And we thank God for you. And tonight, God bless you. And Calvary Gospel Church, we love you. God bless you.